This Lent, we've been together in the story going through Matthew's Gospel, and last week we saw the opposition mount as John the Baptist is arrested, so the political figures are turning against the people of God. If we had stepped into the next chapter, which would be chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, we'd see Jesus confronting the Pharisees, they accusing him of his having miraculous power to heal by the power of Satan, and he gave the famous quote that Lincoln picked up, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." It's not really by the power of Satan that I've come to cast out evil, but it's by God's power. And so the religious forces are against his band, the political forces are against his band, so he begins to speak more in parables. So Matthew 13 gives us seven parables of the kingdom. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to go into the world, you're going to meet opposition, but this is how God's purposes are going to be furthered. And the first parable of the seven in Matthew 13 are about four different soils. You'll go preach, the word of God is alive and active, but only one out of the four is going to have a good crop. The next parable he comes to is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And it's a little less known, and it's where I'd like us to sit with God today. So we'll hear together God's word from Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came and said to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help us to understand this, your word, and this truth for our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus taught in parables, it made his teaching very accessible to all sorts of people in all sorts of cultures, in all sorts of times and places. Because parables are short stories, and who doesn't like a story? And in parables, you lay a truth that people are familiar with next to a spiritual truth that they don't know about. And so from the known, we learn about the unknown. Jesus was always moving from that which is revealed to that which is concealed in the parable. And these parables make up about one-third of his teaching, which is why we still remember and turn to them today. So seven of them, as I said, are collected in Matthew 13. They're the parables of the kingdom, and seven's that great biblical perfect number, and that's what Matthew said. This is where I'll collect all that Jesus said here, and it'll tell the church about the ups and downs that they should expect in the unfolding of the kingdom. Now, the parables were mysterious. They could only be unlocked if you understood the identity of Jesus. And if you understood that he is the Son of God, and he did come to begin the reign of God in human hearts, or thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's supposed to be through us, that God's will is being done, that we pray for. This is how this Christian life operates in a world that's not totally under God's authority yet, or not surrendered to God's authority. So these stories will tell the disciples and tell us Jesus' view of the future, the immediate future, and the far-out future. Now, I just want to ask, how many of us are regularly farmers in our daily work? How many of us have a garden where we like to get our hands in the soil? All right, so some of us know this. So let me explain a little bit of the background that could be understood by all of us and were certainly understood by Jesus' audience. So we'll look at the botany first, and then the theology, and then the ethics of what is being taught here by Jesus. A farmer went out to sow good seed. He would not be on his international harvester tractor. He would have had this plowed up probably by either hand or by some sort of animal, and he's casting using the broadcast method of soil, of sowing, out of some bag or some sort, and he wants the seed to fall into the cracks and crevices and germinate and root and grow. Sometime in the night, an enemy of his came in and intentionally planted weeds, okay? This is not your neighbor letting the dandelions hit to flower and spread into your beautiful lawn. This is someone intentionally sowing in a plant that looks like the good plant. This was not unheard of. This was a way to retaliate against somebody that you were ticked off with. In fact, it was so common, the Romans had a law in the books punishing anyone who would do this to a neighbor's field. Now, a type of weed mentioned here is darnel, and it started out in a very similar way, looking just like the wheat. It even had a head of grain that would make it hard to distinguish from the wheat. But here's the problem. The weeds had extensive root systems. So if you tried to pull those weeds up, it would also pull up the good plants, the wheat. And so you didn't want to do a premature harvest. Even though these servants were eager, "Master, do you want us to pull it up?" Even if they had good eyes and could recognize it, they would risk losing the good with the bad. So the master opts for the separation of the two at harvest. Now again, it makes perfect sense to the audience. Because at harvest time, the darnel is different from the wheat. It now turns black. It's easy to see. And so what happens is they're brought together and the darnel is burned because it's bitter. It can make people sick and dizzy. And so that's why enemies used it and that's why people avoided it. So weeds would be removed. Both masters and workers had the same intention. But it was their timetable that differed, and the weeds would be burned, and the harvest put into the barn, and the good seed would cause rejoicing among the master and his people. Okay, what does this mean? What's the intention for Jesus teaching this? Here's where Jesus is so clever, because it has insights that still affect us, many thousands of years removed, many cultures removed from him. This is one of these parables that actually Jesus explains and Matthew writes down. So we have, fortunately, the meaning exactly for what Jesus had for the interpretation. We don't have to guess. We can just turn to that. Jesus says, "I'm the sower. The Son of God has come into the world, and the good seed are his followers, the sons and daughters of the kingdom." So then, the natural question the disciples are going to have is, well, if you're the one behind all this and we're the good seed, where did the bad seed come from? Why are there people in our way? You're God. You can't be thwarted. What's going on here? And Jesus is saying, "Look, gents, I have an enemy. You know him as the devil. And let me just answer a few of the classic questions for you. Is evil for real?" Jesus is saying yes. "Where did it come from?" He doesn't answer that. He simply says, "I have an enemy," and we should know that. There's an enemy who is opposed to those who side with the good. Isn't this kind of evil just another form of God or what God is up to? No, that's what other faiths believe. That's ridiculous in the Christian view. Bad is bad, good is good. Don't mix up God as intending evil. Evil is destructive. God is the giver of every good gift in our world. He gives love. He gives peace. He gives truth. He gives servant hearts. He gives us humility and heroism. All of these things come from God. But mayhem, murder, destruction, waste, chaos, those are the weeds of the enemy. The closest our Christian faith will ever come to mixing God and evil is this: God wins and has the power to take that which is evil and even turn it to somehow work for good in our life. Like the cross, which was meant to destroy his son, but destroyed the power of sin. And the resurrection destroys the power of death. God blunts the force of evil and redeems it. And that's what history will show is being played out. So then why is the world so messed up if God's so all-powerful? Well, God is taking his time with us, and so he has an enemy, and the enemy tosses into God's good plans trouble, heartache, woe, and even wicked people of the world. There's a famous ditty that kind of explains this from a preacher. It says, wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil builds a chapel there. And 'twill be found upon investigation, the latter has the larger congregation. Okay? We have a lot of churches in this town. We also have a lot of liquor stores. We have a lot of smart students in this town. We have a drug problem in this town as well. The world is a mess because there are two sowing in this world. God sowing his intentions for good and Satan sowing his intentions to destroy. And that happens secretly, quietly, carefully. And so we have to be aware of that. And if we think the world's a mess, we know who messed it up. But not only is the world a mess, I just want to say and be honest, the church is a mess. The church has both wheat and weeds in it, you know? The first parable was about preaching the word. And the first parable of Matthew 13 says, you know, 3 out of 4 listeners are going to be a bust. You're going to hit stony ground. You're going to see thorns choke off their good growth. You're going to see birds snatch the seed. Only 1 out of 4 is going to grow 100, 60, or 30-fold. And it's a parable about there's limited return. So it reminds us that even in a church, there's various hearts, there's various soils, there's various response to God's word. And I'd say if we want to go beyond the church and we want to talk about the worldwide church, there's various pastors with various hearts and sowing various seeds as well. And there's Orthodox churches and there's heresy. There's the true church, there are cults. There are good things done by the people and pastors of a church. There are wicked things done by the people and pastors of a church. Why? Because when God sows good seed, he has an enemy who's sowing the bad. The devil knows that if he can't stop the church, he can at least corrupt it and somehow keep it off its mission to serve the poor, to care for the sick, to display love and humility and service and acceptance. And if we did that more fully, people would flock to our churches. So what does Satan do? He sort of sows into our hearts a little bit of a selfish attitude. You know, this church is for me and for mine. We don't want people who think differently, look differently, sing differently, or why extend ourselves to our neighbor today? We're here to hear what we need to hear, and then we're going to get out and go. I love what John said. Feel free to greet one another. We're to be a welcoming, encouraging place as we try to be the wheat that God wants us to be. You see, there's not only bad seed in the world and bad seed in the church, there's bad seed in the heart. Who of us can say our motives are totally pure? Who of us can say our thoughts are always good? Who of us can say that our actions are always generous and kind? I know I can't. Can you? You know, Jesus himself faced a tempter in the wilderness at the start of his ministry, trying to sow his bad seed into Jesus' mind and thoughts and purpose and will. And we have that same tempter every day when we get up and he says, hate this person, judge that one, speak evil of that situation, don't lift a finger to help here. All of those things come in from the outside, which is why we need to discern, is this your voice or another, Lord? Outside of heaven, we live in a compromised world We live compromised lives. We even attend compromised churches. And what are we to do? The world is mixed. And we need to hear point number two. And point number two is this: be patient. Impatience at ripping out the weeds in the world or the church or even giving up on yourself and your faith is not good. You rip up the good with the bad. The church at one time tried to burn heretics and witches. In the profound wisdom of Dr. Phil, how did that work out for us? We probably burned some very good people in the process. And by the way, this is not seen as our finest hour, so now we've burned people through church history who would have been a part of us. Okay? Some wheat has been lost by pulling up those weeds. The disciples could have been tempted to be too quick, too superficial in their judgment, too ready to dismiss those bad soils that weren't responding. And so Jesus was trying to say, be patient. Let things progress. See what God is doing in someone's life. Paul showed himself to be impatient. If you read the book of Acts and you watch in Acts chapter 15, he and Barnabas, his partner, were going to go out on another missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's take that young man that didn't do so well the first time, John Mark. And Paul said, you want us to take a guy who fled when we were persecuted the first time? No way. He's not wheat, he's weeds. Didn't say that, but that's the implication. Their argument was so hot, they wouldn't work together anymore, and Barnabas went off with John Mark in one direction, and Paul went off with Silas in another direction, and you would think that would be the end of it, but the Bible doesn't like us to end there. So we get to the end of 2 Timothy, the end of Paul's life. He said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. What does he say as he gives a personal word at the end of 2 Timothy? Hey, send that guy John Mark to me because he's been helpful to me in my ministry. He had reconciled to him. We need to be patient with young converts because we never know. I don't know about you, but I was a young person who was planted in the soil of my church just because my parents dragged me there every week. And I thank God for the youth pastors who put up with this kind of weedy soul that teased my peers and bugged my leaders and shirked my duties because they would continue to include me. They confronted my immaturity. They didn't make me a leader until I would shape up. There are certain scrutiny we're supposed to have about discerning the fruits of our leaders. But I commend youth groups and teams and churches that include folks who take a little extra patience to bring along, because who knows what God's doing and who are the wheat and who are the weeds. Patience will coax a flower to bud. Impatience will squash a budding faith before we know its true nature. So Jesus warned his followers, don't be so zealous that you toss out the good with the bad. Patient inclusion of the questionable is to be preferred to overtly strict screening of the saints. Patient including of the questionable is to be preferred to overly strict screening of the saints. I read a story that reminded me once again of this patience because God's still writing our stories. And it goes this way. There was an old man, he lived in a poor village, but he had this one prized possession, a beautiful white stallion. And the king offered to buy the stallion, but he said, no, it's not for sale. Well, he, his family, the whole village went through a very hard winter, and the man barely made it. They were starving by the end of the winter. And the villager said, old man, you can hardly feed your family. Sell your stallion and live. If you don't, you're a fool. The old man said, it's too soon to tell. A few months later, he woke up. The stallion had run away. Now, old man, don't you feel like a fool? Said the villagers. It's too early to tell, the old man replied. 2 weeks later, the stallion came back. This time, it had three other white stallions with it. Old man, the townspeople said, now we're the fools. You could sell the stallion. You'll still have three left. You are so smart. It's too soon to tell, he said. The following week, the man's only son was trying to break in one of those stallions. He was thrown from the horse. He had a horrible accident. He broke both of his legs. And those wonderful townspeople showed up once again and said, "Oh man, if you had sold those horses, you'd be rich by now. Your son would not be injured. You're a fool." And he said, "It's too soon to tell." The next month, a war broke out, and all the villagers had to send their sons into the war, and there was a horrible battle, and they all died, except the young man's son. And the townspeople once again made this assessment, "Old man, your son is still alive. Our sons are dead. By not selling the stallion, you saved his life. You are so smart." "It's too soon to tell," he said. All of our stories haven't been finished yet. What looks clever today may be a mistake tomorrow. And what looks wrong or unpopular or weak may be right in the long run. God is going to sort all things out. And this is the final point. You can trust Almighty God to be wise and fair and good. He will make that final harvest. That's when he plans to separate the incorrigibly evil from the hopeful good. And as people of worship and prayer and scripture and truth, as we continue to follow after God, let's invite him more and more into our life so that we can bear the good seed of being people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, because that's what the Spirit is trying to produce. And if there's someone in your life that you've given up on, give them another chance. It may be too soon to tell exactly what God's up to. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you've been patient with us in those weedy seasons of our life. Let the wheat of Christ dwell in us richly. Let the crop of Christ develop in our souls, in our lives, in our church, and in our world today. In Jesus' name, amen.